Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1. Look at Joshua today. And before we pray, praise report, Mario got a salary job. I'm very excited about that. The Lord gave him my job. No, I'm just kidding. He's not my boss. He's working somewhere else. But I think that's really cool. So I'm excited about that. All right, let's start with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for blessing Mario, and thank you for his faithfulness to come out here. Thank you, Father, for all the people who are here today and just after a long day at work coming and to hear from you. And Father God, I pray that you would just speak to them through your word. I pray for that specific application that you have for them, that they would be ministered to. And just thank you for your grace. Lord, thank you that even as we go through trials and difficulties, it only confirms that your word is true. Thank you that you've told us the truth, Lord. You've told us how it's going to be. And we thank you for the hope that we have for the future and to be with you after we leave this place. And pray you just help us to be faithful while we're here. Just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Joshua chapter 1. See, that's why I get fun of making fun of Rory. See, look at that. I'm sorry, the gift of tongues. Does anyone have an interpretation? All right. So Moses is gone. Okay. We'll let those jokes die, just as Moses did. Moses is gone now. And it's pretty interesting kind of transition. Because Moses, really the most influential man in all of the Old Testament. Really the man who God used to really bring the nation together. And now he's gone. It's over. Moses' reign is finished. And so now Joshua is God's man. And as we kind of get into this, we really see that God always has someone else that he's ready to use. God is not stumped when a man dies or a man is no longer useful. He always has someone waiting in the wings. Just as Elijah learned when Elijah said, you know, it's only me, I'm the only one. And God said, hey, I have 2,000 guys that can take your place at a moment's notice. My spirit can minister through them just as well as it can you. And Elijah's pity party was over. So now we see is Joshua is going to take over, but God is really going to encourage him. Joshua is a man with feet of clay. He's just a guy like anyone else. And though he's been a faithful servant, this is a very, very frightening task. He's seen firsthand what Moses has gone through for the last 40 years. And so he's very frightened. And so the Lord's really going to encourage him as we start off. So Joshua chapter 1, starting in verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. So Moses' assistant, Joshua. It's interesting, some of your translations, perhaps Old King James says Moses' minister. And it means a servant. He was Moses' servant. He was his assistant. He was his gopher. Whatever Moses needed, that's what Joshua was to do. And those are the guys that God is looking for. God is not looking for CEOs, for guys, you know, I'm a Fortune 500 Donald Trump type of guy. God can really use me. No, he's looking for the people who will say, what needs to be done? I'll do it. That's the kind of guy Joshua was, and that's the kind of guy God that used back then, and he'll use today. So the Lord spoke to Joshua. I love that in verse 1. The Lord spoke to Joshua. It is imperative. It's not an option. It's a must that leaders must hear from the Lord. They have to. They have to hear from the Lord. I personally have never heard from the Lord in an audible voice, but I know that he's speaking to me. He's speaking to me through his word, and I need to hear from that. I need to have that fresh vision so I can go forward. So leaders must hear from the Lord. Now, why was God speaking to Joshua in this way? Well, most of the word wasn't written yet. There's only 5 books written. And so God is speaking to him in an audible voice. For us nowadays, now that the canon of scripture is closed, God is going to primarily speak to us through his word. That's just how it's going to be. Be very careful whenever you feel like God is speaking to you kind of an audible voice. Be careful. You have to weigh it with scripture. I was looking at a bookstore, and I kind of like to look and see what's in the Christian section, kind of get a feel for what's going on in the culture. And I saw this book that said, if grace is true, everyone will be in heaven. And I stopped for a moment. I was like, what's going on here? And I looked online, I looked at reviews, and basically this guy said, if you're not willing to disbelieve the Bible, you're not going to like what I have to say. And he basically says that God whispered in his ear that everyone was going to heaven, that Jesus is not really God, and all this kind of stuff. And it's like, whoa, be very careful when you say, you know what, I'm just going to close the Bible and I'm just going to listen to God. Be careful, because whoever's speaking to you, if it doesn't agree with the words of Scripture, then it's not God. And so Joshua hears a literal voice from the Lord, but for us, most of the time, it's going to be the word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, familiar. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Word of God has what we need. Well, it doesn't speak about this issue or that issue. Well, it speaks about principles. And everything that we're going to deal with in this contemporary culture, it comes out of here. We can understand that. We can see what God has to say from it. So that's where we need to focus. Now, we all need also not only to hear from God, but to really desire to hear God's Word. That's something that not only for leaders, my pastor is going to hear from God. That's great. That's wonderful. I hear what he has to say once or twice a week if he's lucky. You know, I'll listen to him. No, we all need to hear. I love the heart of Samuel. You remember in Samuel, when he was a young boy, it said he did not know the Lord yet, but he started hearing a voice. He thought it was Eli. And finally, Samuel said, hey, go lie down. And when God speaks to you, say that you're willing to listen. And 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 10, Samuel said, speak, for your servant hears. Come to the Word of God in that way. When you open up the Scriptures in your daily reading and say, Lord, speak to me, for your servant hears. And man, God will speak to you. He will. And so just open up the Bible and listen. Now, after we've heard the Word of God, after we say, okay, this is what God wants, then it's time to do something. Notice, the Lord speaks to Joshua and he says, go. He says, go. Now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan. Hearing must lead to doing. God does not give you his scripture just so you can be smart, just so you can win at Bibleopoly, you know, or Bible Jeopardy, or whatever Christian games there might be. Oh man, I'm going to really clean up on people this week. I've been reading Numbers. Yeah. No, God wants you to read the scriptures so that you can obey it. James says in James chapter 1, verse 22, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. There's many people that have, you know, their PhDs or doctors or whatever. They know the Word of God, you know, forwards and backwards. They know the Hebrew. They know the Aramaic. They know the Greek. But they don't know God. They just know the Word of God, but they don't have never taken it in. They've never obeyed. Therefore, they don't truly know the Lord. So we have to be careful. Those people deceive themselves by knowing the word, but not doing the word. We have to read and then obey. So God spoke to Joshua here, and now he expected Joshua to obey. He wasn't just like, hey, Joshua, what you doing, man? He just, you know, I was kind of bored up in here in heaven. It gets really boring. These angels, I've been with them for a long time. I just want to talk to you for a while. No, God speaks so that you can do something, to enter into a relationship, to obey his commands. So God commands Joshua to cross the Jordan and to go into the promised land. He has a job to do. And for all of us, as long as we're here on earth, we have a job to do. And if I read scripture correctly, even in the millennial kingdom and the new heaven, the new earth, we're still going to have jobs to do. Before the fall ever happened, when God created Adam, perfect person, he still had work to do. God created us to do something with him. Verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. So this promise was given in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 24. So God had made a promise in Deuteronomy 11, 24, and now he's going to fulfill it. It's really awesome when, as we're teaching through the scriptures, we see it start to tie together. We see God said something in Numbers or Deuteronomy, and we see him filling it in the book of Joshua or later on. It's really exciting. It's kind of sad when we see the bad stuff that God says they're going to do and they fulfill it later. We don't like that part. But we like how God is, he knows the end from the beginning. God understands. He's the Alpha and the Omega. Now, notice here, though, it says, every place upon which the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. Now, so the land is promised to them. The land is promised by God. But notice, they must walk in this promise. They have an inheritance, but they have to take hold of this inheritance. In other words, God's promise had to be fulfilled through their action. That's very important. God uses human instruments. I do a lot of reading on Calvinism, Arminianism, this big old topic. And really one of the things that I find false about Calvinism, it's kind of like, well, God's going to do it all, no matter if humans do anything or not. But as I look at the scriptures, God has always used human instruments. For his own reasons, he's chosen to use people. We're all an example of that. Think about it in the very beginning. God gave Adam a garden, but what did he tell Adam? He told him, you have to care for it. You tend to the garden. We are told that people are born again by the Holy Spirit, and we know that to be true. But Paul says, how will people believe unless the gospel is preached to them? So we have both sides of the coin. And also Jesus. Jesus opened the door to heaven, but we must enter in by faith. There's two sides to everything. So God loves to use human instruments. So don't just sit back and say, God's going to do it all for me. No, you have to do it as well. You have to do your part, and God will do his part. So God expects us to be responsible to cooperate with him. I love what Paul says about himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. He says, for we are God's fellow workers. We are God's fellow workers. You're co-laborers with Christ. God wants you to work. And so if the people are to inherit the promised land, if they're to receive God's promise, they have to do their part. Well, what about, I mean, you know, God did it all for me. He's the one who got my salvation. He's the one who did everything. You're right, Christ did all at the cross, but you still have to accept it by faith. There's both sides. The scripture clearly teaches that. Verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. So the Lord begins to encourage Joshua. An important principle for us. If we want to be encouraged, go to the Word of God. Go to the Word of God. If you begin to feel depressed and downtrodden, man, I suggest go to the Gospels and start reading the words of Jesus. And every time it just brings a smile to my face as I see those words in red. And because it's the Lord speaking, and it brings encouragement to you. So on the flip side of that, what encouragement we often miss when we fail to read God's Word. And I'm not trying to guilt trip anybody and say you should be reading this many chapters or not. I'm saying you're cheating yourself when you don't read the Word of God. Now, notice the encouragement he gives him, specific things. He says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. In other words, Joshua, with me on your side, you're going to live a life of continual victory. Are there going to be problems along the way? Yes, as in every Christian's life. But you're going to have continual victory if you follow after me. What about the promise that we have in the New Testament? Romans chapter 8, verse 37. It says, for we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. It says, for the world, we're counted as sheep to the slaughter. But through him who loved us, we're more than conquerors. So God makes that promise to us as well. And he says, as I was with Moses, hey, so I'll be with you. God's character gives us hope. That's very crucial. When I was just, it's funny, Phoebe in my office, there's this little thing with all these scripture cards. And she said, oh, I want to pick, whenever she comes in, she wants to pick a little scripture for me. I said, why don't you pick one with Jesus on it? You know, well, how do you spell Jesus? You know, and so she picks the one. And the very verse she picks is a verse I have right here, Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So the same way that Joshua could get hope saying, okay, God was with Moses, God is going to be with me, so we can look at Jesus Christ and say, man, we saw how he treated people when he lived here on earth. That's the same way he's going to treat me today. We see that the character of God is the same. God is consistent. God does not have a bad day. God does not have a bad week or a bad month or a bad millennium. God is consistent. And so he's always there. He's always merciful. He's always ready to accept your repentance. And that should give us encouragement. And he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's already promised this to Joshua in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 6 through 8, actually through the words of Moses. And then also we see it picked up in the New Testament in Hebrews 13, 5. And so the Lord promises not to run out on us. He promised not to run out on Joshua, and he won't leave us. Now I want you to, for just a second, turn back to Exodus, second book of your Bible, turn left, to Exodus chapter 33. And to look at this for a minute, because oftentimes we kind of do things on our own, and we don't always think about God's presence being there. Sometimes when we're worshiping the Lord, oh, God's presence is here. But really our desire should be to always recognize God's presence. And that was the heart of Moses. In Exodus chapter 33, starting in verse 12, it said, then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and I have found you, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. In other words, hey, if I'm going to continue on with this, Lord, I want to know if you're going to be with me. You say that I found grace in your sight, but how am I going to know it unless you go with me? That's what he's saying here. And the Lord answered to him, and he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. That's awesome. He said, I'm going to be with you. And then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. How then will it be known that your people have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. I love that. God already said, I'm going to go with you. And then Moses says, well, if you don't go with me, I don't want to go. That's your presence is going to prove to everyone that we are your people. Moses wanted to make sure God's presence was there. And so the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. What a wonderful blessing, just that God knows you by name, that he's going to go with you. And what I really refer to this is the active presence of God. Is God omnipresent? Yes. That means God is everywhere at one time. He's in all places. David said, if I go to heaven, you're there. If I go to hell, you're there. If anywhere I try to go, you're there. But oftentimes, we don't have God's active presence. And what I mean by that is God actively working in our lives. There's a sense sometimes when God can be in this place, but if we are have the wrong attitude, the wrong motives, God's not actively working in our life in a sense. So God's active presence is vital if we're to have godly success. I'll give you an example from my own life. A couple of nights ago, Brandy had a thing to go to in the evening, and so I had the wonderful task of putting the girls to bed by myself. And it's a funny thing with children, and I think we're the same way, but Phoebe, the things that I tell her to do, she wants my help with. The things I say, I want to help you with, she says, I can do it myself. You know, that's just how it is, and it's an amazing sin nature thing. So anyway, she gets a shampoo, and she says that she can put the shampoo on her own head. And against my better judgment, I let her. Well, about an eighth of the bottle of shampoo comes over, goes directly into her right eye, and though it's tear-free, I'm sure if you put like most of the bottle in your eye, it's still going to hurt. So I'm trying to get it out. Oh, my eye! You know, in this mess, and it's just like, oh man. The thing was, I was there, but I was not an active presence. I wasn't helping that way. Same thing with us and the Lord. We tell the Lord, you know what? I got it from here. I can do this thing. And we end up getting shampoo in our eye because the active presence of the Lord is not there. That's the times when we feel so nervous or fearful about witnessing to people or talking to them is because God's active presence, he's not there with us. We haven't been having that relationship or that fellowship with him, so we're kind of lost. God's active presence is so important, and so we need it, but we need to ask the Lord for it. We need to humble ourselves so that he will work through us. Okay, you can go ahead and turn back now to Joshua chapter 1. Continuing on there in verse 6, he says, be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give to them. So God urges Joshua to trust him. Again, be strong, be of good courage, because he wants him to trust in the Lord. Notice he says, which I swore. The thing about us is we're not confident in our abilities. We're not confident in our smarts, in our good looks, in our wit, and our impressive arguments. We're confident in the Lord. Lord is saying, hey, I'm the one who swore. I'm the one who made this promise. So trust in me. If the Lord said, go out and do it yourself. If he said, you know what, you go and make disciples of all the nations just because you're good enough and you're smart enough and people like you. You know, a little Stuart Smalley action. And so you go out there and you say, I can't do that, Lord. But when the Lord said to go make disciples of all the nations, he said, hey, and I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. So we're to trust in God's ability to keep his promises, not in our ability to keep God's promises. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 23, the writer says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. That's what's so good. We don't have to waver with every wind of doctrine. We don't have to be deceived and nervous about every new teacher or every weird book that comes out because we know that he who promised is faithful. It's the Lord who's faithful. It's the Lord who's holding on to me, and that gives me great encouragement. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous, for that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you, wherever you go. more encouragement. And God is exceedingly patient. And you have to think, as Joshua is writing down these words, he's leaving them all in there. He's not saying, oh, you know, I told the Lord, hey, I'm strong and of good courage, Lord, you don't have to help me out. He's accepting all the encouragement for the Lord. He's writing it down, and it just shows you that God is so patient, that we're fearful, constantly we fall into the same issues, and he says, come on, get back up. Let's keep going. And that's so good. So this key to success, though, he gives him in these verses 7 through 9, is to stay faithful to God's word. It's a simple key to success, but it's just to stay faithful to God's word. First of all, he says, do not turn to the right hand or to the left, which means don't go beyond it. Don't go beyond the word of God. Don't go beyond what I've said. What I've told you, that's the right hand and that's the left hand. Same thing for us when we're driving down the highway. Those guardrails are to keep us on the road. If we start getting close to it, we're putting ourselves in danger, not only to go over it, but if we just get too close to it, we start rubbing. You know, bad things happen to our vehicles. Same thing in the Word of God. Don't try to get as much to the edge of the Word of God. How much can I get away with and still be a Christian? You want to stay right in the middle. You want to stay right there in God's Word. So don't go beyond what God's Word says. He says also, my word shall not depart from your mouth. In other words, talk about the Word of God. Let the Word of God constantly be in your conversation. Hey, the Lord's doing this in my life. Hey, have you ever read this? Did you see this in this scripture? It's really cool. And you can really turn things around when we would get our minds off of so much of just worldly things and just bring in the scriptures. Can you still like sports and stuff? Of course. Paul constantly talks about sports analogies. I think Paul was a sports fan. You know, first look at the sports page, then other sections. But for us, it's good to talk about the Word of God, especially with our spouses, with our children, with our coworkers. Hey, and if people don't like it, man, they can go away. So it's good to talk about the Word of God. Now, he also says, meditate in it. Meditate in the Word of God. This means, basically, think about it. Think about the Word of God. Sometimes, and this especially happens to pastors, we can always be running our mouth. Always, always, always. And even that can happen in our prayer times where pastors are just, oh, Lord, do this, Lord, do that. Instead of just stopping for just a moment, look at the Word of God and just think about it. Think about it. You know, kind of chew it up in your mind. And so the Lord wants us to think about the Word of God as well. And then he says, observe it. Observe it. Basically, obey it. As I was reading this, this seems very familiar to me. I just want to read to you the first three verses of Psalm chapter 1. Sounds very similar to what the Lord is saying. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. God's way of prosperity is obey the word of God. Meditate on it. Stay away from those who teach ungodly things. As I referred to earlier, there was that book that's totally heretical, you know, everyone's going to heaven type of thing. It's good to know about those things, but we have to be careful not to immerse ourselves in those. The more that we get, may begin to say, oh man, I kind of doubt what's going on. Have I been taught wrong or right? And we get confused. And the scriptures tells us, don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. And stay away from them. It's okay to know what they're teaching so you can teach against it, but be careful about swimming in that stuff. You need to stay in the Word of God, and you're going to prosper. That's an awesome thing. These guys from Oklahoma didn't invent the prosperity gospel. Jesus Christ did. The Word of God says it, but it's a different kind of prosperity. It's not the kind of prosperity that they're thinking of. It's a godly prosperity. So, do we want a prosperous life? Well, if we do, then we need to live, eat, and breathe the Word of God. And we see men throughout Scripture who had that attitude. You know, who Job says, I've the Word of God is more important to me than my necessary food. Jeremiah, who said, your words were found and I ate them, and they were to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. Verse 10 now. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves. For within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan and go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. So Joshua is a man of action. It's a good thing. He doesn't just wait and say, well, Lord, you know, maybe when I get to it. He snaps into action. He says, okay, let's do something. And he begins to give the commands to the people. It's very important that we hear the word of God, we obey it, we get to it. Now, but also notice, he's being wise. He's being wise. He's not just saying, okay, everybody, grab your kid, put him on your shoulder, and let's go across. He's saying, hey, let's plan. Let's get it ready. We're doing something, but we're preparing. We must prepare for the work God has for us. Oftentimes we think, man, I'm really going to be serving the Lord when? For me, it was, I'm really going to be serving the Lord when I'm in full-time ministry. And then after that, and I realized, hey, you know, this isn't the end. Oh, well, I'm really going to be serving the Lord when I'm a senior pastor. I'm going to be serving the Lord when I'm this, or when I'm that, or when I'm out of this ministry, when I'm to that ministry. No, serve God where you are. Be faithful in the small things. I think about when we were moving into this building. We began leasing it in May, but we didn't move in until, I believe, at the end of June or beginning of July. And because it took some time. We could have just said, oh, let's move in there with the place all a wreck. No, it takes some time to prepare for the work that God's doing. So don't despise the small times, the scripture says, or the times of preparation. That's an important part if you're going to have success. And that's important for any business. It's important for any team. And so we need to say, okay, I want to be serving the Lord. But you know what? This is a time when this is what God's called me to do. And when he calls me to something else, then I'll do that. Verse 12. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren armed and your mighty men of valor and help them until the Lord has given your brethren rest as he gave you. And they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise. So this is kind of a recap, or he's just reminding the people. Back in Numbers chapter 32, these 2.5 tribes had said, you know what, we want to stay on this side of the Jordan. We want to stay on the eastern side of the Jordan. We don't want to go into the promised land. Moses got upset with them. Moses was getting toward the end. He's having enough of this nonsense. And he's saying, guys, what are you trying to do? The Lord's going to get upset with this. They said, no, we'll still fight. And they work it out. And they said, okay, you guys, you're going to come across the Jordan. You're going to fight in the promised land. When the promised land is settled, then you can go back. And Joshua is holding them to that. Joshua is holding them to their word. Very important for all of us is to be faithful people, to be people of our word. If we say something, then let's do it. And we have to be very careful because sometimes we can be in some kind of a, you know, emotionally charged event or a really high time in our life. Oh, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And then we don't follow through and it makes us look like a bad witness. And so we need to be careful. When we're going to say something, let's do it. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Verse 16, and they answered Joshua saying, all that you command us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words, in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. Wow, God's prophecies are really coming true. This is crazy that these guys are actually listening. They're actually obeying. And so people begin to obey. I believe Joshua's beginning to see, wow, God's at work. God's doing something here. He begins to be encouraged. And it's so awesome that even these guys encourage him. They say, only be strong and of good courage. It's a recurring theme throughout this chapter. But God wants to really encourage Joshua. He's given him some success. And so he's going forward now. So these guys say, we're going to obey. All right, Joshua chapter 2. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. So the spies are sent out into the land. Notice it's secretly this time. It's not a big public thing like when they spied out the land some 38 years earlier. This is secret this time. I think Joshua's learned from experience. He doesn't want to fall into that same trap. He gets some guys that he can trust, and he sends them into the land. They were on a recon mission. Go see what the land is like. See what we're going to do. Because God hasn't given them the way that they're going to take down Jericho yet. So they think, I just need to be prepared. I need to see what I need to do. Now they stayed at Rahab the harlot's house. She was a prostitute. This would have been a good place to stay anonymous. People who visit a prostitute are not going to want to be known. And so I believe they're seeking to do this. It would have been a place where strangers come and go. Verse 2, and it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So unfortunately, their secret mission is already kind of up in smoke already. The news travels fast. Now, it's interesting. Satan kind of always has his minions. He always has his workers of iniquity. They always kind of know what's going on, it seems like. It's really hard to be sneaky around the devil. And so instead, we depend on the power of the Lord to get things done. Secrecy doesn't always work with him. Verse 3, so the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men you have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country. The king understands what's going on. He understands what's at stake here. They've heard about what's happened over in Egypt, and we're going to see that a little bit later. Verse 4, then the woman took the two men and hid them. And so she said, yes, the men came to me, and I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them in the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. So the king sends guys, and they come over to Rahab's house. They knock on the door and say, hey, you know, bring those guys out. We know who they are. Now, Rahab hides the spies, and she lies about it. It's an interesting ethical problem here. There's a lot of different people say all kinds of things. First of all, we have to say lying is a sin. That's true. It says that God does not lie, that he condemns lying. But it's interesting, though God does not condemn her lie, God does commend her faith. Hebrews chapter 11, she's in the hall of faith. Hebrews 11, verse 31 says, by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she received the spies with peace. It's an interesting thing here. And it really brings up ethical kind of worms. It's, for instance, those Christians who hid Jews during World War II from the Nazis. And if a Nazi came knocking at their door, were they supposed to say, oh yes, you know, there's Jews hidden in my basement or whatever? It's a very hard question. Ultimately, as I was wrestling with this, I have to come to the conclusion of the scripture that lying is a sin. But what it shows me is that God uses people in spite of their sins, not because of them. God doesn't use people because they sin. God uses people in spite of their sin. And I appreciate that so much, because if you want to really dig deeply in any person's life, any Christian, you can see flaws. You can see things they've done wrong. You can see chinks in their armor. And what I have to say is, man, praise the Lord, because God uses a person like that, because I know he's going to use a person like me, because I'm just like that. So God uses people in spite of their sin, not because of their sin. Verse 7. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords, and as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. So they take off. They take Rahab's word for it, and they leave. And they go back toward the Jordan, outside of Jericho, and they're looking for these guys. Verse 8. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Wow, that's an awesome statement of faith from this lady Rahab. And what it really shows you is that God goes out and prepares the way. The Lord says, I'm going to go before you. And that should give us great confidence as we pray and says, Lord, give me a burden for the lost. Give me opportunities to reach people. God's going to do that work. God's not like, ha, I'm just going to wait till you get there, Steve, and you can fall flat on your face. That's going to be funny. That's not how God works. God goes before you. God prepares. And so when you get there, you say, wow, God's been at work. It says that God's been working through creation. God's been working through man's conscience to leave a trace of him behind. That way, when you go and reach out to them, you can point to those things. So God has gone before. And this is really an awesome fulfillment of Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 25. In Deuteronomy 2, 25, God said, this day I will begin to put the dread and fear of you upon the nations under the whole heaven, who shall hear the report of you and shall tremble and be in anguish because of you. God was fulfilling his promise. God was letting the word go out and saying, hey, I'm coming. You know, I'm coming and you better watch out. Now, these people, sometimes there's an ethical dilemma. Oh, the Canaanites. Even though they were wicked, why did God wipe them out? Well, you know, the Canaanites knew what was coming. Just like you, if you live on the coast of Houston and there's an F5, I don't know how they do the hurricanes anymore. I've been out here in West Texas so long. But say there's a huge hurricane. F5's a tornado. You know, I have been out here. There's a huge hurricane coming toward your coast. You could say, you know what? I think it's unfair that this hurricane is coming. I can't believe it's doing. Or you can be smart and get out of the way. The Canaanites could have gotten out of the way. They could have left. They said, you know, we heard God's coming. He's done a bunch of bad things to the Egyptians. Let's leave. But they didn't. It revealed the hardness of their heart. And yet there were some that God's spirit had melted their hearts and gone through. And Rahab was one of those. She began to fear the Lord. And she says, I know that you're the God of heaven and of earth. That's an awesome thing, saying you're the God of everything. Not some little God. Not some little idol that, oh, you're the God of this thing or of that thing. You're the God of pleasure or whatever. No, you're the God of heaven and the God of earth. Verse 12. Now, therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brothers and my sisters and all that they have and deliver our lives from death. So she's saying, well, I believe that this God is true, your God, and so spare me. Swear by your Lord that you will spare me. To me, this is just a radical, radical piece of scripture. Why? Because this lowly prostitute, the type of person who really in every culture is considered the lowest of the low, she's placing her faith in the living God. And it touches my heart because that's the kind of people that Jesus Christ came to save. Turn to the New Testament, if you would, to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 9. And it's very interesting that those lowest people of society often were attracted and were drawn to Jesus Christ because he did not condemn them, but he called them to himself. In Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 9. It says, as Jesus passed from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. So right away, Jesus is making a disciple out of a tax collector, the most hated people, because they were Jews, yet they worked for the Romans, collected taxes, oftentimes took more than their share. They were the ultimate traitors. So it was like as Jesus Christ was coming and making Benedict Arnold, you know, to be his disciple, making a spy his disciple. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. They're attracted to him. They desire to be near him. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to the disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? The Pharisees. Can you see what's happening here? And I really believe the difficulty we have, even in the area that we live in the Bible Belt, is that oftentimes those who are the outcast desire Christ, but those who are the religiously proper, the Pharisees, bar the way for those people to come in. They say, we don't want their kind. We don't want them if they have long hair, if they have tattoos, if they have that kind of stuff. We don't want those people here. They bar the way. And so the Pharisees say, why is he doing this? And Jesus heard that. He said to them, you who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And I think he's speaking a little tongue-in-cheek here. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I love that. He says, you know what? If you think you're okay, you think you don't need a doctor, then don't come to me. But the people who know they're sick, the people who know they're messed up, the people who know they have a need that has not been filled, then let them come to me. That's who I came to save. And that's just an awesome thing to see. Go ahead and turn back now to Joshua. But that really is the heart of Calvary Chapel, I believe. And I really believe what the Calvary Chapel has had so much success in California is, to be honest with you, there's a lot of messed up people in California. There's a lot of crazy, whacked out people. But you know what? They're open to it. Here, what we suffer from in the Bible Belt area is everybody's a Christian. Everybody's been a believer since age 3. They have no need of Jesus. They have no need of anything. You know, go down to the Baptist church and there's my little paper. You know, I signed that. I'm in. And it's dangerous. But it's not only about Calvary Chapel. It's about the true church. The true church has always been the one that says, I want to go and reach the lost. Jesus gave the parable. And he said that the father was giving a wedding feast for his son. And all the people were invited. Speaking of, you know, the religious type of people. And they all had an excuse. Well, I can't come. You know, I bought some land. I need to check it out. I've got this to do. I've got that to do. And he said, you know what? They're not worthy to come to the wedding. You go out in the streets and you find anyone you can and you bring them in. I don't care what they look like. I don't care what they smell like. We'll clean them up. We'll give them a robe to wear. And there was one who came in, and he refused to wear that robe. He refused to put on that righteousness of Christ, and he was cast out. But the meaning of the parable is anyone who wants to come may. And it's up to us to invite them in. God makes it clear. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, God desires that all men be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, no matter what they have done, no matter where they have been, no matter what they look like. That's who God wants. And that's who we should want in our fellowship. We should want a diverse fellowship of anyone who's willing to come in may come. Now, Rahab's story, we're going to continue it on here, but it's very interesting. Rahab ends up marrying an Israelite by the name of Salmon. And Salmon eventually has a child, and they have a child down the road. Rahab and Salmon have a child. And it goes on down the line, and Rahab's great-grandson is King David. So the awesome thing is this prostitute, this lowly person, places her faith in Christ. All of a sudden, she becomes the great-grandmother of Israel's greatest king. And not only that, she's on the line to the Messiah. Amazing. So we can see why those of lowly backgrounds were so attracted to Christ. Christ actually had a prostitute in his human lineage. It's an amazing, amazing thing how God works. He's so gracious. All right, verse 14 of Joshua 2. So the men answered her, "Our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you." So the guys agree to spare her and her family. And that's really the heart of love of God. Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out." If you come to me, I'm not going to kick you out. It says in the scriptures, hey, come and drink of the water of life. You don't have any money? Doesn't matter. Just come on over. You'll be fed, and your thirst will be quenched. Verse 15, "Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, 'Get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way.'" So she actually lives in the wall. She's letting them down through her window. And she tells them to go the opposite way, to the mountains, to go away from the Jordan for a little while. Let the guys not find you, and then you can go back. She's giving them a little battle plan. And so the men said to her, "We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, unless you bring your father, your mother, your sisters, and all your father's household to your own home." So he's saying, we got to tell the guys where you are so that you're not destroyed, that you're not caught up in this. So put this scarlet cord, this red cord in your window so we know where you are. And everyone who you want to be saved, come in here. It's obviously a picture of Christ, a picture of Christ. All who are in Christ are spared from the judgment. This scarlet cord, this red cord, would have been obviously very easily visible, a red there. But also I think it looks back to the Passover lamb, as the blood of the lamb was put on the doorpost. And I think it looks forward to the blood of Jesus Christ that covers us and takes away our sin. Verse 19, "So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house to the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in your house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath with which you made us swear." So basically saying, okay, this is the plan. Anyone who is in this house will be saved. We won't lay a hand on them. Same thing that we go and say, hey, if anyone be in Christ, you know, he's saved. He's saved. Verse 21. "Then she said, 'According to your word, so be it.' So she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet cord on the window." I love that right there. I just noticed that for the first time here as I was kind of glancing through. She bound it right then. She didn't wait. Notice, she didn't say, okay, it's going to be 3 days so they go back, and then perhaps another couple of days before they come over. Immediately when they leave, she puts the cord up. That's how faith needs to be. We need to really urge people, hey, behold, today is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed time. Don't just, oh, well, you know, when I get older, I'm going to accept Christ. You know, when I have kids, I'm going to start going to church. That's when everything's going to happen. Hey, tomorrow is guaranteed to no one. You need to put up that scarlet cord today. They departed and went to the mountain and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way but did not find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, and crossed over. They came to Joshua the son of Nun, and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us." Wow, what a difference 38 years makes. This is a totally different report from what happened way back when in Numbers 13. And it really shows, though, as their faith is beginning to build, they're beginning to be able to work for God. They're saying, all right, God's doing something. You must have faith if you're to work for God. It's just a given. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." If you come to God and you say, "Well, God, I really don't know if you can work in this way. I don't know if you can do that," you know, then that's not honoring to God. Same thing for my daughter. And she tells me something that she needs. Daddy, I'm thirsty. I've been playing outside. I don't know if you can get me a drink. You know, I was just thinking maybe. That would be dishonoring to me. Of course, you're my daughter. I'm going to provide for you. Same thing with the Lord. The Lord has said, "Hey, take the land," and the guys have faith. If they'd come back again and said, "No, we can't do it again. It's just not working out," who knows what would have happened. Joshua chapter 3, verse 1. "Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove. They came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was, after 3 days, that the officers went through the camp. They commanded the people, saying, 'When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which we must go, for you have not passed this way before.'" So pretty interesting. Again, we see the ark is leading the people. The ark is leading the people. We would think, okay, you know, get your swords ready, get everything ready. Let's the soldiers go first. But no, the ark goes first. Now it says 2,000 cubits. It's basically 1,000 yards between the people and the ark. A couple reasons. First of all, it shows the separation from God's presence, God's holiness. He can't just be approached by anyone. And so his presence, his holiness, there needs to be a distance. But also, practically, it would have been able for them to see. There's so many people in Israel that, hey, if the ark isn't far out there, they're going to not be able to see which way it's going. So from a distance, they can kind of see where they're supposed to be going. So God, again, was showing that he was going before them. Just as he had in the past, when they were in the desert, you know, he had the cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. He led them. And Jesus also has gone before us. In our Christian lives, as we motivate along, as we go day by day, there's nothing that we're going to encounter that Jesus hasn't in some way gone through, that Jesus hasn't had victory over. So don't transgress, as we talked about on Sunday, those false teachers who transgress what God has said. They try to go beyond. Hey, no, just follow Jesus. And he's gone before you. Verse 5. "And Joshua said to the people, 'Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you.'" Sanctify yourselves. Set yourself apart. Getting prepared spiritually. That's very important, that we need to get prepared spiritually. This spiritual victory was going to lead to military victory. Same thing for us. We need to bathe everything that we do in prayer, to have that spiritual victory first and then have that worldly victory afterwards. "For tomorrow," he says, oh yeah, "for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." I like that. He's expecting a miracle here. Why? Because God had promised the miraculous. God had promised to do something. Now, I think this gets abused nowadays, and there are even people, expect a miracle, when not God hasn't necessarily promised a miracle. But you see, in context, God had promised the miraculous. God had said, "Though you are few, man, those with thousands are going to go running. I'm going to do a work." And so they were to expect it by faith because God had promised it. Verse 6, "Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, 'Take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people.' So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people." I can almost hear the drum roll. You know, I can almost hear the people getting prepared. You know, what's going to happen next? Verse 7, "The Lord said to Joshua, 'This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you.'" It's pretty neat. Even in the midst of this, God has taken another moment to encourage Joshua. And I love what he says to him. He says, "This day I will begin to exalt you." Why? Because Joshua was a man who constantly humbled himself. So now God was going to exalt him. Matthew chapter 23, verse 12, Jesus says, "And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And then Peter picks that up in 1 Peter chapter 5, Verse 6, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Joshua humbly served the Lord, and so God began to lift him up. Now you may say to yourself, man, I work in a lowly job. I'm pretty sure I'm going to work in this lowly job all my life. Well, you know what? If you do that, say your whole life is spent in just utter humility, well then, when you get to the new heaven, the new earth, God will exalt you. God will lift you up. God will fulfill his promises. Verse 8, you shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. Wow, that's pretty interesting. It's a little bit different here. They're actually to step into the water of the Jordan. If you remember the crossing of the Red Sea, Moses put out his staff, the Red Sea parted, they walked through on dry land. It's kind of a little bit extra faith here. Now you're actually going to get your feet wet. Now you actually got to get in before you're going to see if God's going to do something. You got to imagine Joshua might have had little butterflies. You know, is this going to work? What's going to happen here? So Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, that he will not without fail drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites, and anyone else that ends in ites. He's going to take care of all those guys. He says, behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now, therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that shall come down from the upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. So there were four guys to carry the ark. As soon as all four guys were there in the Jordan, then the water was going to be stopped. This is really a bold statement of faith. Joshua is saying this before it actually happens. And that's really the Spirit of the Lord upon him, because the Lord calls things that aren't as if they were. God says it's going to happen, and it does. For us, you know, God's not calling us to prophesy over the Jordan being stopped up. But God is calling us to boldly state something, and that is that state God's power and his willingness to save people. We can boldly state Romans 10:9 to people. We can tell them, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, if you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You don't have to worry about anything else. You don't have to worry and, oh, all this stuff. If this is true, then this can happen for you. So we need to have that boldness. Verse 14. So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zeraton. And so the waters that went down to the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, failed and were cut off. And the people crossed over opposite Jericho. And the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people who had crossed completely over the Jordan. So it's an awesome miracle. And it clearly is a miracle. Because the Jordan, it tells us here, it was overflowing at this time. It was overflowing, and so it would have been just very difficult to cross. Yes, the two spies could have crossed earlier, but they're two guys. You cannot cross a whole nation of millions with conditions like this. And so it stops, and not only does it just stop, it's not muddy, it's dry ground. God perfectly makes it dry for them to cross over. And so it's really an awesome thing. The place where it stopped was actually probably about 15 miles north of where they were. So God made a wide space for them. Awesome, awesome miracle. Awesome, awesome stuff that God has done. It's really a neat start to Joshua. It's a lot of exciting things happening. Now, what can we take with us? Well, as we take this, what the Lord spoke to me about is realizing that the place that we live in is a difficult place. The world that we live in is pretty much like Canaan. I believe the words of 1 John chapter 5, verse 19 are very clear every day that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. That wickedness is everywhere. But we need to take heart, because though the whole world is wicked, God is looking for Joshuas. God is looking for men and women who are willing to just be strong and of good courage in him. And I love what he says in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Joshua was that man. All God is asking from us is that we're loyal to him. if we would just be loyal, he would do great works and he would show himself strong on our behalf. Joshua did, and so can we. Let's pray. Lord, just thank you for your graciousness toward us. Thank you, Lord, that you worked so awesomely in the lives of Joshua, Lord, the lives of Moses. And Father, we thank you for the encouragement we have. We thank you that you're the same yesterday and today and forever. And Lord, though we don't pray for any miracles of manna or of the parting of waters, we pray for that miracle of new life. We pray that, Lord, you would bring in the deadbeats, Lord. We pray that you'd bring in those who are despised by the world, those who are just thrown away. Lord, the offscouring of the world, Lord, as you say that that's what we are. I pray that you'd bring them in and that they would be saved and that we boldly proclaim that if they would trust in you, they believe in their hearts and confess with their mouth, they would be saved. Pray, Father, for that. All of us here today and for everyone involved in this fellowship, our hearts would be loyal to you and you would show yourself strong on our behalf. We just ask all these things, not because of us, but because of Jesus Christ. Amen.